Let's get into the purpose of the church. Amen. We found out that people have a lot of different ideas on what the church is and what the church should be doing. And once you become a pastor, you start hearing some things and you really wonder what planet some of these folks have come from when you hear some of the things that people say to you. Things like, well, I've been paying my tithes for years, I just need to get some of it back. I'm like, this isn't a savings and loan corporation. This is a church. You know, we have folks get upset with us because they're going through situations and all we have to give them is what the word says. And they say, you can't just say, you know, just speak it in faith and you'll have it. Yes, I can. Because that's what the word says. But see, as the church, we're the solutions to the problems. We're not supposed to be the problems. We're supposed to be the solutions. And God expects that we have our little acts together so that we can go about and do the work that he called us to do as the church. Tell your neighbor, say, did you know you were the church? Okay. See, so we have to get away from whining and complaining about what we are going through. I'm going to share a scripture with you later that tells you why you're going through and you should be happy. Because if you're not going through anything, you're not doing anything that God told you to do. It's just that simple. God had Deacon Phyllis and I drive to Orlando. I didn't want to drive to Orlando. I wanted to fly to Orlando. And Deacon Phyllis did also, but he said drive. And so we're trying to figure out, you know, why, what's the purpose. We did what he said, and you know, you expect to hear something where then you could say, oh, well, that's why God wanted us to drive. Nothing happened. And I was wondering about that. I'm like, 4 days when I could have been there in 2 hours. I could, God, nothing happened. He said, did you ever stop to think that was the plan? And when you start looking at it in that term, I'm like, well, I'm glad we didn't fly because then we would have found out what was going to happen. But we have to stop complaining. We have to stop disbelieving. We have to stop choosing which part of the word we're going to believe and which part we're not. We have, as Pastor Clinton wrote in his song, we have to choose to believe every word, and we have to stop having itching ears. We run around and we'll find somebody to teach some error that we want to be truth. And we can say, well, you know, so-and-so said this, or this, I saw this minister on TV, or I read this in the book. Well, what did the pastors that God gave you after his own heart say to you? And that's not uplifting myself or Pastor Ed, but we have to answer to God for everything that we say. And we don't make stuff up. Some of you have been in meetings and you've asked a question. We said, we don't know. You ask me, well, God told me such and such and such and such, and but I don't understand what it means. And I would look at it and say, I can't help you because I'm not the one that told it to you. You have to go back to God and find out what he meant by what he said. But we have to realize we are the church. Period. And we're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's that simple. And once we get to the place when we believe that, all of our actions will be predicated on that belief. Everything we say, we're saying it because we believe Jesus is the Christ. Everything we do, we're doing because we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, why are we not doing the things that he tells us? If if we really believe. I know we normally start at John 3:16, but God just pushed me back right in. So let's go to Matthew 16, because I want to read this in the Message Bible. I may be moving a little faster, because I'm trying to get this in by a certain time. Because my plan is to only teach this on Sundays. And what God wants to do on Wednesdays, he'll let me know, and I'll do it. But right now, this is what we're teaching on Sundays. The Message Bible, that scripture I just referenced, Matthew 16. When Jesus arrived at the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some think he is John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter, I'm telling you, all the disciples there, one answers. Everybody else probably looking at each other. Simon Peter, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am." And this is the part that's chilling for me. "And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." So expansive with energy. When you look at Romans 1, where it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ," and you connect that to Jesus establishing a church that's so expansive with energy, you will realize that there are things that we're supposed to be doing. Why would he give us energy? Why would he give us energy if we weren't supposed to do something with it? Why would we have to not be ashamed of the gospel unless we were going to be asked to do some things that people might look at you funny? I ask myself, why is this being said to me? I don't care what the situation is. Why are they saying this to me? What is it that I'm supposed to get? What's going to happen that I need to know this? And that's the way I approach the word. God, why are you telling me this? Or why are you telling me like this? Because some things he emphasizes more than other. But Jesus wanted us, his church, to be unrestrained, to be free, to be open, to be friendly, to be loving, and to have power. And to have power. Remember what he said in Luke 10? He said, "I give unto you" what? Power. I like the Amplified version. It says, "physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses." See, the enemy has power. Yes. He doesn't have more power than we do. But we walk around defeated when we're supposed to be dangerous. See, dangerous doesn't mean we walk around beating up people that don't agree with what we say. I was looking up the word dangerous. This was back in the 90s because I was doing it for a chapel session at LCA. And I came across a definition. I haven't been able to find it, so I just stopped looking because I already have it. And it said, dangerous means you have power and you're not afraid to use it. See, I like that definition. You have power, and you're not afraid to use the power that you have. Jesus said to us in Mark 16, He said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to who? Every creature. We say, I'll go some of the places and I'll talk to people as I'm led. He didn't say go somewhere, some places, and speak to people that you feel I'm only leading you to speak to. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So you don't need a leading when you have orders. Deacon Tony, when you received an order, did you have to think about whether you were led to do it or not? If they told you to go, you went, and you went knowing that you were well-equipped to handle a job. I mean, that's just the way it is. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, these signs. One translation said that he verified the word with indisputable proof. Proof of what? That the word spoken was true. That the power presented was real. But if the people didn't go, if they didn't use the power, no one would have known, no circumstances would have changed, everything would have remained status quo. Well, folks, that's not why the church was put here. We were put here to be a danger to the status quo. And if you don't believe it, let me read you something that Jesus said. And I spent a bit of time yesterday because to me, it just didn't sound right. It's the word, but it didn't sound right. I needed to know, what was he really saying? Look at Matthew 10. And I've looked this up in different translations and read several Bible concordances and articles online to the point where I got very comfortable with what Jesus was saying. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace. Now, wait a minute now. How can he come to not send peace when he is the Prince of Peace? He said, but I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Listen to the Message translation. Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut. Make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. See, Jesus wasn't saying, I'm against family. Jesus was saying, I came here, and because I am here, everybody is not going to want to receive what I have to say. But I didn't come here to leave things the way they are. I came here to propagate change, and everybody's not going to want to change, especially those in your own household, because they're stuck on tradition. And tradition doesn't have room for change. So Jesus was letting us know that he was here to upset the status quo, that things were not supposed to stay the way they were. If the way they were was okay, there'd been no reason for him to come. But he came because there were some changes that needed to be made. And the biggest change he needed to make was freedom from the curse of the law. Now, the law came from God. And it was necessary at that time. At that time. How many of you have adult children that are still wearing Pampers? Anybody? You have any that is still being fed with milk in a bottle? No. But at a time, that was fine. But then they got to a place where that part doesn't fly anymore. Now it's time for something different. And you wouldn't expect them to say, no, I want to keep wearing Pampers. You take them somewhere to be examined because you think something was wrong with them. And you'd probably be right. But Jesus said there was a time and a place for the law. That time is now past. And some folks aren't going to like it. He's letting you know that some folks are so caught up in the pleasures of sin, they're not going to want to change. But I've established my church, and no matter what those people may want, my church is going to be so strong that their want to remain in that sinful state is not going to keep my church from reaching them. We have to understand that and go where they are. And stop avoiding. We avoid conflicting situations. I don't know what to say. You know, that took me by surprise. I didn't expect them to say that. It's not appropriate for me to say something like that in that setting. What if the person drops dead the next 30 seconds? Is it appropriate for them to go to hell? See, we have to become dangerous to the status quo. We have the power to change it. We have to stop being afraid to use the power that Jesus gave us, because he gave us that power for a reason, to destroy the works of the devil, period. He already showed us how to do it. But look how we started out. We're still in Matthew 5. See, the first persons Jesus taught were his disciples. And then it was his disciples' responsibility to go out and teach the people. It's no different here. The pastors teach you. You go out into the neighborhoods and things, and you teach the people. But in the beginning of verse 1, it said, when Jesus saw, and I'm in the Message Bible, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, that means he's talking about his disciples, climbed with him. Who climbed with him? Okay. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. Who are his climbing companions? So he sat down and taught who? His disciples. He's not talking to the crowd. He's talking to his disciples. And he said to them, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Now, that was different. People that were at the end of a rope thought they had no hope. With less of you, there is more of God in his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God, that he's the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart, put right. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. You're blessed, listen to this, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. When your commitment to God provokes persecution, you're blessed. Then he says, not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down, or throw you out, or speak lies about you. He said, to discredit me, to discredit who you are as the church. He said you're blessed. That's not normal. You're supposed to go all to pieces when those types of things happen to you. And Jesus started out telling them, things are different with you. This is the way you're supposed to respond to all of these circumstances. He says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Here's another way to put it. I'm just skimming through for time's sake. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. Not black and white. The God colors. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. Dropping down. Said, verse 21, you're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. If you're angry with your brother and sister, why? You're killing a relationship. And you're killing your witness. He said, this is how I want you to conduct yourselves in these matters. This is verse 23. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. Or say you're on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. And then down to verse 38. Tell me if this is a little different. It said, here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You punch me in the eye, punching you in your eye. I can honestly say I never, ever adopted that mindset. You punch me in the eye, I knock your butt out. I'm not giving you a chance to punch me in the tooth. Okay. But that's the way I was. I believe, hey, the temptation's saying it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I mean, that's... But he said, is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. It says so right here, brother. You just got to do it. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. Yeah, but if I turn the other cheek, they'll hit me on that one. Either you're dangerous to the status quo or you're not. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. But we're the church. We're demonstrating the love of God. See, when we do those things, that's what it's going to make the sinners do. They're going to go, I couldn't do that. And then you go to them and they say, yes, you can. If you have the same person on the inside of you that I have on the inside of me. Because I'm not doing this in my own strength. In the natural, this is what I really want to do. But the God, the Jesus in me won't allow that. All I have for you is love. We get calls all the time about the wrongs that civil authorities and things have done. And our question is, well, Have you blessed them? What do you mean bless them? That's what the word says. Have you shown love to them? It said, love your enemies. Love them. Do good to them who despitefully use you. Now, if they're despitefully using you, it's not by accident. They've purposed in their heart, they're going to use you this way. And Jesus is saying, do good to them. Well, that's not the status quo. Status quo is you get even. We are. But we're getting even with the one that's motivating them. And how are we getting even? We're snatching them out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what we're doing. And that's what we have to remember as we go through life. See, Jesus said, you know, hate your enemies. I'm challenging that. That's what he said. I'm challenging. I don't agree with that. I'm telling you, you love your enemies. And then he closes out in verse 48. He says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. That's what he's saying. See, he's called us to be dangerous to racism, dangerous to crime, dangerous to poverty. I was looking up, I was looking up the word dangerously yesterday, and in dictionary.com, a link caught my eye where it said new words that have been added. And I'm like, I wonder what words they're adding now. And so I went and I looked at it. I'm like, man, why did I do that? Well, I know why I did it, but they added some words, bigender, fluid gender, and agender. Agender, it relates to a person who does not have a specific gender identity or recognizable gender expression. Bigender is a person who has two gender identities or some combination of both. And gender fluid is relating to a person whose gender identity or gender expression is not fixed and shifts over time or depending on the situation. I'm like, see, the attitudes of the people is now being reflected in dictionaries. They're coming up with new words to describe sinful acts. And the church is sitting by letting it happen. We're not dangerous enough. We're not flexing our spiritual muscles. We're not going where God tells us to go, doing what God tells us to do, and saying what God tells us to say when he tells us to say it. Because when we start doing those things, those words will be erased because they will no longer have any significance. But right now in this society, they do. Sickness, divorce, homosexuality, we should be dangerous to. Because they know the church has the power to overthrow all of those attitudes. We should be dangerous to single parent baby mamas and baby fathers. We should be dangerous to all of that because we're going around teaching truth, but most importantly, and this is an area where we miss it the most, so take a deep breath. But most importantly, we should be demonstrating the right behavior. And we're not. We have too many high-level people in the church that are homosexuals. We have too many that are having affairs, extramarital affairs, and getting in front of their congregations and acting like it's okay. Reverend Mike told us about this He said his largest supporter, he may have shared it, the largest ministry supporter announced that he was homosexual. Not Reverend Mike's congregation, but this supporter had his own congregation. Divorced his wife, came to New York, and married his companion, but he and his wife and the companion continue to pastor the church. It's an all different congregation, but they're still a church representing the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have part of the church saying it's okay, and you have another part of the same church saying it's not okay. Who do you believe? That's why folks don't take us seriously. We have to get to the place where we understand who we are, and we're not afraid to let people know. God made Moses dangerous to the status quo. I should say he made Moses to become dangerous to the status quo. He told Moses, you are going to deliver my people. They've been in captivity for over 400 years. They've been slaves to Egypt, which Pastor Clinton told us Egypt always represents a type of sin. So they were slaves to sin for 400 years. That had become their lifestyle. For some of them, that's all they knew because they were born into it. And they were trained on how to be good slaves. That's all they knew. Yes. Yes, thank you. Yeah. Reverend Mike, he made the choice. He severed the ties with. Yeah, thank you, honey, because it's important that you understand. He didn't just look the other way. This was the largest contributor to his ministry. He's like, no, I'm sorry, but we can't use you or your money. I'm a minister of the gospel, not a pimp. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Where'd I leave off, honey? Moses. Thank you. Now, God was smart enough to know that Pharaoh wasn't going to give up his lifestyle so easily. You know, I mean, that had become the way of life in Egypt. And God sent Moses to change that way of life. God sent Moses to free his people so that his people could freely worship God. But the interesting thing about it is not that Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go. I mean, that's understandable. But some of the Israelites didn't want to go. And when they left, they complained. We were better off in slavery. Believing for years for a deliverer. And a deliverer comes, and you don't want to go. Well, that attitude is still out there today. We have folks in the church. God is trying to get you to move, and you want to stay where you are. And it's time you looked at yourself in the mirror and admitted to yourself you're afraid. You're afraid. You have become comfortable in your mess. You've become comfortable in lack. And you won't believe that Jesus said, give, and it shall be given again unto you. You won't believe that. Why? Because if I believe that, I have to change my behavior. Because when you believe something, the only way to demonstrate you believe is that there is a change in your behavior. You can't say, how many of you remember as a child, you said, to get out of a whooping, you said, I'll never do it again. And then the first chance you got, what did you do? I mean, think about it. How many have ever been disciplined for doing something wrong? I know I've asked this question before. As a child. I'm not asking as an adult, as a child. Okay. How many of you enjoyed the discipline? Okay. So you did something that was wrong. You knew it was wrong. You were disciplined, and you didn't like the discipline. How many of you have been disciplined for doing the same thing more than once? Okay. Now that you're mature adults, let me ask this question. Does it make any sense? But that's what we did. That's what we did. Well, we're doing the same thing. As the church, we've already proven some things don't work. They cause problems for us. And we do it, and we go to God, and we cry. We go through 10 boxes of tissues, and we just tell God, Father, I'll never do this again. And as soon as you feel comfortable and you get squeezed, you do the same thing. Same thing. There's a poem called The Autobiography. It says, I walk down the street. There's a hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. That's verse one. It's not my fault. Takes me a long time to get out. Verse two. I walk down the same street. There's a hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. Verse three. I walk down the same street. There's a hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. It is my fault. It's become a habit. Verse 4. I walk down the same street. There's a hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. And finally, we get to verse 5. I walk down another street. Okay. As believers, we're called to walk down another street. Period. We keep walking down the same street, falling in the same hole. Nothing's changing. We got to walk down another street. And when you walk down another street, some folks are going to be upset with you. Why are you going that way? I'm tired of falling into holes. I think it's about time I obeyed God and became dangerous to this mindset that this is the only way to go when we've already proven you fall in a hole. That's the way this world is. It keeps falling in a hole. And we have to let them know it's time to go down another street. And that street name is Jesus Christ. But if they don't see us going down that other street, they're not going to come. They fall in the hole and they look and you're right there. Man, how do we get here? I don't know. This always happens. Yeah, I know it does. Walk down another street. Change the status quo. Elisha was dangerous to the status quo for that woman. She had nothing. But God said, I'm going to send a widow woman to sustain you. I'm going to send someone who has nothing to sustain you. What kind of sense does that make in the natural? None. But Elisha knew he was in the supernatural, and he was dealing with God. The same God that had ravens bring him food told him to go. And just like he believed the ravens would bring him food, he believed a widow woman would be able to sustain him. But the widow woman didn't believe that. She didn't believe that. Look at 2 Kings. We can look at this quickly. 1 Kings 17. You know what? I want to get my Bible. That's why it's good to have your paper Bible. First Kings, you know where it is? It's before Second Kings. Okay. That's why they call it. Okay. 1 Kings 17. And the verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not. We've got to stop there for a moment. Because something just dropped in. You're getting an email from God. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not. Impossible. Impossible. If the Lord thy God liveth, you have. You have. And you have to keep that mindset. God is alive, you have. Have what? Have everything that he said. Amen. It's impossible for God to be alive and you to be in lack. Amen. Impossible. Amen. If you're doing what he said. Amen. But she didn't know that. She was focusing on where she was and what she had been exposed to up to that point. So she said, as the Lord thy God live, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in, dress it, that means mix it, for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You think about that. As the Lord thy God lives, I'm making my last meal and we're going to die because we don't have anything. How many of you know that her status quo needed to be changed? Elijah said to her, fear not, and go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. He's like, okay, you want to make your last meal and die? First, make me a cake. Okay. He's saying, that was cruel. He didn't even address her need. Let's see. Elijah said to her, fear not, go do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. Here it comes, folks. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, that means won't run out, neither will the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So he gave her, he told, do what you said, but let me tell you what God said. And she did. She went in and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he, meaning the woman, Elijah, and her household did eat many days. But I thought she only had enough to make a little bitty bit for her and her son. I thought you only had enough to just pay your rent and hopefully work out a payment arrangement with your utility companies. But God told you, give. Give to his cause first. First. And what you have won't run out. The woman was smart enough to listen to the man of God. And she had everything that God intended for her to have because she listened. Elijah had to listen. He had to go. He was comfortable by that brook. He had water, birds bringing him fresh meat every day. Life is good. You sit back, snarf some snacks. Okay. Life is good. God says, no, I'm going to have a widow woman sustain you. Why? Because God needed to have her status quo changed. The early church, I think I have time to get this in. The early church was dangerous to the status quo. The religious leaders weren't used to seeing that kind of power. It defied everything they had read in the scriptures up to that point because they didn't see Jesus in the scripture because they weren't looking for him. They were looking for the law so that they'd know what to do. Who was to be punished, who wasn't. They didn't see Jesus through the scriptures. They didn't understand what it meant when it said that the seed of the woman would break the lordship of the ruler. They're still to this day looking for their Messiah. God needed them to have a different perspective. So Jesus came, and he taught the disciples. And the people could not resist the love and the teaching and the wisdom that came from the disciples, and thousands came to the church because they lived it. And the one account that the Bible gives of someone who was pretending was Ananias and Sapphira, who were pretending to do this thing. Well, unfortunately, God had to move them out of the picture just to let people know. See? Okay. Listen to this. We're here in 2015. We're still the church. We're still established on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. We're still so expansive that the gates of hell cannot keep us out. The challenges may seem to be different, but they're the same. We're facing people that are in opposition to what God said. We're facing people who don't believe Jesus is the Christ. So no different. And the solution hasn't changed. You gotta live the life that you have professed to be. You have to live it. You have to be the person you say you are. You have to be that person. You cannot say, I'm born again, and not act like it. You can't do it. Circumstances and situations should change because you show up. You're wondering, God, why am I here? You're there to evoke a change in the status quo. Period. We have to understand it, folks. It's not going to be comfortable. Throw the word comfort. If you have, write out the word comfortable on paper, on your tablet. Just write comfortable. You have it? Yes. Tear it out. Crumble it up. All right. Electronic, don't tear up your electronic device. You can delete it. Oh, great. Don't send me a bill for an iPad or something. Okay. All right. Get rid of it. And then throw it, you know, when you leave, put it someplace where you'll never find it. No, I'm serious, because if you're looking for comfort, you won't find it. You're going to find just the opposite. But you know something? Instead of looking for comfort, do what God told you to do, and you'll find yourself comfortable. Wow. You'll find yourself taken care of. You'll find yourself provided for. You'll find yourself healed. Why? Because God has work for you to do, and he has to keep you as a well-oiled machine. See, there are one of the advantages. Let's say this, and I'm going to quit. There's so much more I want to share with you today, but I purpose not to go over a certain time. But there are places, when we go to Rhema, to win a Bible seminar or the camp meeting, we get to sit one-on-one and talk with other pastors, talk with itinerant ministers, talk with evangelists, talk with missionaries that are in these quote-unquote third world countries or nations. And they're telling us about all of the miraculous works that are happening. Even though outside the city, there are murders and all this other stuff taking place, they're building these mega churches debt-free. Third world nation. Debt-free. They're having meetings where they're serving communion to over a million people at a time. Third world nations. Third world nations. They're raising people from the dead. We're in the greatest country on the planet. How come we're not seeing all of that? Because it's not about a great country. It's about the work that God's people are doing in the country. And the people in those third world nations believe God. He said, well, you know, we have more distractions over here. Yeah, you do, by choice. By choice. My television set never reached out and grabbed me and said, sit here and watch me. It didn't. Just like, you know, your food doesn't grab you and say, you're not leaving this table until every drop of me is gone. We do these things because we want to. We do them by choice. We choose to be distracted. Because things, you think about something that you really wanted to do. You don't care what anybody said. I mean, that's why some of us got disciplined as children. We didn't care what our parents said. All we cared about is, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to find me a way to get this thing done. And we did. And we did. So we want to see the miracles. We want to see neighborhoods change. We need to do well, we had to have the same attitude as Peter. Whether it be right or wrong for me to do it God's way or the world's way, let the world judge. I can only do the things that I've seen and heard. We have to be like Paul standing on that boat that's about being torn to pieces. I believe God that it will be exactly as he said. Those are the attitudes that we have to have as the church. And we'll find the status quo changing. Amen. Changing. And whatever the prevailing condition is, when they see you coming, it'll be no different than a demoniac man when Jesus came to the land of the Gadarenes. They recognized who Jesus was and came. You're going to torment me before my time. Please cast us into the pigs. We'll leave. Just cast us into the pigs. We'll get out of here. Ms. Fetzkin said, the pigs were smart enough to say, I'd rather die than have these demons in me. We don't want you to run down a hill into the river and drown. We want you to stand on your feet, firmly, stand firmly on your feet, square your shoulders, look the enemy straight in the eye, and tell him, I am the church. I'm the church. I'm founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and gates of hell, you shall not prevail against me. Say, we're dangerous to the status quo. We're not going to allow things to remain the same anymore. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Then there's work we have to do. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us how this applies to each of us individually. Because we have to get things right individually before we can come together corporately. So whatever the mindsets are that we have that don't line up with your command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Lord, you show us how to change them. You show us what it is that we need to do. We're not going to ask you to take those desires from us because we know you're not going to do that. You've already given us the power. You told us to cast down every vain imagination and every thought that exalts itself against our knowledge of you, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You've told us that we have to do that. So as you illumine it, we'll call it down. We thank you, Father, for the victory that we have as the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're the church, folks. We're not just church folk. We are the church folks. There's a difference.